Right, okay, folks, if you were around last week, you will remember we didn't finish. Kind of ran out of time last week. If you weren't here last week, apologies, this is part two. And part one has been available online since last Sunday, so if you're able to do that and you want to go back and check that out, feel free to, because it does follow on directly from last week. And I'll just try to briefly recap in a moment last week, and then we'll move on. So we're still looking at Deuteronomy. Last week we read from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I hope you remember all the background, because we won't have time to do it again. All I will say when we move over today to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I referred to this last week, we've moved from Moses' first sermon into Moses' second sermon. Deuteronomy, we think, has three long sermons of Moses. And so we're now kind of at the beginning of the second one rather than the end of the first one. But they're all broadly on the same kind of themes, and they pick up some of the things that we've been talking about. So the verses will be on the screen as we read them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Just going to jump down a couple of slides actually here. We're going to pick this up in verse 13. Just sort of testing out our new system. Verse 13. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Let us pray. Father, we want to hear those words of encouragement. We want to hear those words of warning. We want to understand that being your people is a tremendous privilege, but also an awesome responsibility. Help us this morning, we pray, as we grapple with this again, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we are a community of faith. That's what we've been looking at. A community of God's people. And when we hear the words that we've just heard, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, we could say, hear, people of God. They were the people of God in their day and generation, in the same way that we are. A community of faith. That is our title, if you like, for the whole of this series, for the few weeks that we're looking. We are a community of faith, and you'll recognize our slide up there in a moment, which just gives you that title. And last week we were saying, what does it mean to be a community? What does it mean to be a people who have faith. And last week we read from Deuteronomy chapter 4 before Moses restates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. You can read them there if you wish. And refers to the commands that God has given. And now we've just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking back where when Moses is saying, we need to remember that we belong to God and that there's a way of behaving because we belong to God that will demonstrate to everybody else just how good he is, that he is the one true God, that there is only one God. And we need not to forget that. We need to remind ourselves about that, and we need to make sure that what we hear, we pass on. And hopefully you picked that up at the beginning of our reading, this idea of passing it on to our children and our children's children. We are a community of faith. Last Saturday in the Daily Telegraph, this man, the Archbishop of York, you'll recognise him when you see him, John Semptenu, he wrote an article. It was, in fact, there was an article written about him on the launch of his new book, which is called John Semptenu's Faith Stories. And interestingly, in the article, he's quoted as saying this: we are interdependent beings living in community. The unhealthy me, me, me culture that grew up in the 1980s has threatened to poison our relationships and our sense of community ever since. The only way to build a wholesome society with a future is for people to live differently, unselfishly, and with hope in their hearts. We are living within a community whether we like it or not, and if we want that community to be healthy and vibrant, we have to contribute to it. And I said to myself when I read that, thank you, Archbishop. Archbishop? Oh, I promoted him. No, I haven't. He's the Archbishop of York, not the Archbishop of Canterbury. But he said some good things about community, just fitting in with what we're looking at here, if we want to be the community of God's people. We said last week that we are a community, a faith, a group of people who are, one, chosen by God. So chosen's a big word. Chosen is an important word. We need to remember that word. We are chosen by God. But unless we get into all sorts of problems here, we need to quickly say that we don't mean by that what some want it to mean. That somehow we are especially privileged to receive good things from God that other people aren't. You see, when we get into the New Testament, we talk about all sorts of things that are very hard to get our minds round, the idea of predestination. And if we start thinking about that, then we talk about election in a way that is, election meaning choice, that God has chosen us, he's elected us, especially, and that we will be saved, and there are others who are not chosen and elected by God, and they won't be saved. Now, I'm not wanting to get into any of those texts and passages this morning, just to say that in the Old Testament, you don't actually have that same sense of that whatsoever. What you have is not an election for privilege, but an election for mission. God has chosen us, not because he especially wants to bless us, though he does want to bless us, but that through us he will bless all people. That we are chosen so that we can be God's blessing to everyone else. Now, that's an amazing thought. That's an amazing thought. We are chosen by God. We are chosen for a reason. For a purpose. This is what we said last week again, just slightly recapping. We have got a mission, or the Old Testament God of mission has a people, and his people have a God of mission. So a community of faith is a people who are chosen by God, but they're also a people who are chosen, who are living rather, to please God. And we talked about the Ten Commandments, which come in Deuteronomy 5. And the Ten Commandments remind us of our obligation to be obedient and to serve the God who has chosen us. And we could spend ages on this. The law in the Old Testament is wide-ranging. It covers all things: family and sexual relationships, religious observance, leadership, justice, guidance, food, property and welfare. And in some ways, the detail of it kind of fleshes out the idea of loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Because if you do that, then you want to please God in every single way, in every part of your life. And without getting hung up on the difficulties of the detail, a lot of which applies to that culture, the general point is that God's people will want to please him throughout the whole of our lives, with all that we are. There will be no detail of it left untouched by the decision that we have made to join God's people, to accept that invitation through Jesus to be his people. And really, some of the chapters here show us what that kind of total love for God is going to look like. Incidentally, we need to recognize the law in Deuteronomy as you go on reading some of these troublesome passages, frankly, that there are all sorts of things mixed up, all sorts of laws and rules, specific and generalized. And some of the problems come when we confuse what they're intended to do. But it's a very big subject that we can't deal with just like this. But it's an important one to dig into at times. When we read in chapter 6 just a few moments ago, the folks were there, the people of God there were encouraged to listen to God and not to get it wrong, not to be stubborn like they were at Massa. You can read about that in Exodus 17 or Numbers 20, where God's people actually had thought they knew better than he did and wanted to do things their way. Described so often what I find in my life. I want to do it my way when God says no. It's harder. It's more humbling. It can be very difficult, but you're going to do it my way or not at all. And that's what true obedience to God really means. It means putting him first, not testing the Lord, as it says in verse 16. And in that passage, those verses from verse 13 onwards, fearing God, serving him only, do not follow the other gods, the gods of the people around you. It is impressed upon God's people that if they are chosen for a purpose, they are chosen for mission, then they have got to be obedient. They've got to be a specific kind of people. We are not to follow the other gods. Now, the trouble is, when we think of other gods, we think of the idol, don't we? The kind of symbolic carved figure or what have you. And that's the kind of thing you have in your mind, that picture, I think. It's what I have in my mind when I read this. Don't serve other gods and so on. But I was interested to read this. A character had written this on a blog in the comments section and read this. Many of us have these days succumbed to the values, worldviews, lifestyles, ambitions, aspirations, priorities and fashions of the prevailing culture. Children's education, cars, holidays, houses, careers, entertainment, recreational pursuits absorb so much of the mental, physical and financial resources of God's people that they have little left to give into the work of the kingdom. These things have become false gods. Do you know, there is an awful lot of rubbish on the internet. It's chock full of absolute junk. It really is. But now and again, you come across a voice which you can only describe as prophetic. Because whoever wrote that, and it's just an ordinary Joe Public from somewhere or other, it seems to me is the voice of God in amongst all the dross. It was quite a good article that this was written on, it has to be said. I want to dwell on that. Many of us have succumbed to the values, the lifestyles, the ambitions, the aspirations of the prevailing culture. And that is not putting God where he should be. That is turning to other gods. That is deciding that we know best and we can live how we want instead of being God's people. There's a warning there, isn't there? A prophetic warning to us. A people of God, a community of faith, are a people who not only are chosen by God, but are living to please him. That's why we're not going to be like any other community of people. Need to move on from that and say the third thing really is that a community of faith is a group of people who are working together to share the love of God. Working together to share the love of God. This is where we didn't have time to spend last week and we'll devote the rest of this morning to it. We're working together to share God's love because we have been chosen by him, blessed by him to be a blessing to other people. Now, there are two ways in which that works, and this slide actually shows you, if you can see it well enough, might call this centripetal force and centrifugal force. If you've ever stood or tried to stand on one of those children's playground roundabouts, yeah, I know some of you do. You might have to remember back to when you were a child, but I know it's the sort of thing that some of us adults do if no one's looking. Well, just imagine if you haven't, all right? Imagine you're hanging on and holding on to a bar or holding on to someone else as the thing starts to spin round and it gets faster and faster and faster, okay? If you're hanging on, then the force that's kind of pulling you back to the middle is the centripetal force. And if you let go, the force that then makes you fall out of the roundabout is the centrifugal force pushing in that direction. Okay? I think that's quite a good little illustration of what it means to be a people who are on mission, a people who are sharing the love of God with others. Because there's a kind of inward and an outward focus. There's a centripetal focus and a centrifugal focus. The centripetal focus, looking inward, is all about our community, our worship together, and how we share the faith one with another. The things we've been talking about today, passing on the good stories of what God is and who he is and what he has done for us within our community, building that community up, strengthening it, not so it is the be-all and end-all in itself, but so that it can be good news to the wider community. It is from a position of strength. It has something to offer as it goes out in the name of Jesus. And that's the centrifugal, the outreach, the looking outward, the evangelism, the world mission, the connection with God's world and making a difference, not just in declaring the gospel in words, but in deeds as well, as we seek to be Jesus to those in need. The mission of the people of the Old Testament was directed towards those who were not part of the community of faith. And lots of the Old Testament can be understood in those terms. People like Ruth, who was not a Jew, and Naaman, the Syrian, who was not a Jew, and these people came to embrace the one true God. That's a description of the missionary God in the Old Testament, outgoing these people, becoming the people of God. And in fact, we need to focus on this, because the calling of God's people is to the ends of the earth. It's to everywhere. Acts chapter 13 says this: "The Lord has given a command. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. You are to take the saving power of God to people everywhere on earth." That's a big call, isn't it? It's Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. We are, no wonder God needs so many people of God, so many communities of faith, so many churches, so many pockets in every locality throughout the world. He doesn't want one giant church where all the people get out of their communities and come together. He wants people on the ground in communities like ours, like the other churches of Faversham, like wherever you come from, in order to be that, so that we can be that light and make that difference. That's the end product. But interestingly, if we're to be centrifugal and we're to be outward looking and outward going, we've got to make sure the centripetal, the looking inwards and the community focus, is just as real and just as vibrant. Not in a let's all gaze at our tummy button kind of way, not in an introverted kind of way where we've got our heads in the sand and we're not taking any notice of the world outside, but for the sake of the world outside. And that's why I want to focus on the sort of community aspect, because that's what we're at the moment. Not so we forget about the rest, but because of all the rest, because we'll never be any good to anyone else unless we have a strong sense of the presence of God in our midst, unless we have Jesus Christ so important that he will demand everything from us and get it, so that we are committed to one another passionately the way that he wanted us to be, and modeling a completely different way of living through this life, which makes sense to everyone who sees it. Because that's attractive. Because that's God. Because that promotes Jesus. So how are we going to do that? Faith communities. A community of faith like this is perhaps, I read this week, perhaps the only place where families, singles, couples, children, teens, grandparents, all generations come together on a regular basis, a regular interacting basis. That's not very representative of that picture. We want to sort of keep it going so that we really have, you know, every single little age group and every kind of person. At least potentially any local church has the potential to be that, and that's exciting. And that's very exciting. And when we read our Bibles, coming to know God is typically presented not as an individual decision, which is what we often make it in our modern world, but and a private thing, but a family and community-based process. There's time and again we see the households in the New Testament come to faith and believe and are baptized together. But in the Old Testament, you have this sense of God's people on a journey, on a mission, together, learning together, celebrating together. Israel is a relational community where children were to grow up participating in the culture that they were becoming. Children were not just included, they were drawn in, assimilated and absorbed in the whole community with a deep sense of belonging. And this passage that we've just read starts by impressing that upon the people of God. You've got to tell your kids. You've got to tell your grandchildren. They mustn't forget how good God is, because look at the dangers if that happens. You could have been speaking to this country a few generations ago, couldn't you? And where are we now? This is so, so vitally important to God's people. You've heard, I think this is a good quote if I can find it. Yeah, I read this week as well. The experience of community is one of the purpose God intends to be fulfilled by the church, says this writer. The writings of Scripture lead one to conclude that God intends the church not to be one more bolt on the wheel of activity in our lives, but the very hub at the center of one's life. Again, it's kind of an image which is really good, isn't it? So many of us, our lives revolve around loads of things. Ultimately, church tends to end up on one of the spokes or on the rim or whatever. But being the community of God's people was designed, and you can see in the Old Testament, it's central, it's the defining, it's the hub. It's the hub of everything else. I mean, I long that we as God's people, and I don't think we're terribly bad at this, but I long... actually, that this building becomes much more of a hub of the life of God's people here. Most of us only come once a week or less than that. But there's other things that go on during the week. Unfortunately, less than at the end of last year. We've had to stop some of our regular stuff. But when we start to build up a life here where God is honoured, where we're sharing Jesus together, people have questioned our motives for running toddler groups and youth activities and so on. But the point is simply this: we are here to serve a community, to express the life of God together, and God is passionately interested in people. And sharing our lives with people and sharing love and giving to people. And that's what we want to see, more of that, not less of it. It's intensely demanding on a community to provide those things, but we need to be that living, interacting community of God's people. And it can only happen when that is at the hub of all that we do. That's quite a challenge. You've heard the expression, no person is an island. You know, a lot of our life is we're on our own. Despite family and friends and all the rest of it, a lot of people feel very, very lonely, not just those who live alone. At our heart, a lot of us feel very, very, very deeply alone. Now, I hope as Christians we don't feel that as much as others. Otherwise, we can question what's going on, because we have promises from God that He won't abandon us, that He's there for us, that His presence is there. But in a society where so many experience that, we need to understand what it means to really be community together. You may have heard another expression: it takes a whole village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a child. That's a good description of the church. And when we read the Old Testament descriptions for their feasts and their festivities, those that were celebrated annually, the elaborate meals, the dancing, the music, the singing, the sacrifices, when all Israel came together and participated from the youngest to the oldest, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Trumpets. The purpose was to remind God's people who they are, what God has done in ages past. And as the children, the teenagers, they danced, they sang, they listened to the stories, they ate, they asked questions, they came to know who they are. The only antidote to that loneliness, to that being struggling on our own, is to be a genuine, authentic community together of faith, of God's people. I want to just very quickly look at some practical things as to what that means. Some very practical things about this. What does that mean for us? Well, perhaps God knew that some things are best learned in authentic, complex communities where children and others participate regularly together. It means this. It means that we need to get everyone involved in our community. Everyone involved. Faith is not just an individual pursuit. Something we pass from generation to generation as each generation encounters God's grace in its own time. It's not the mere acceptance of information about past experience. It comes alive again and again and again in each new generation with God living in the midst. A life of generosity, ethical behaviour, worship. And so the task of older generation passing on to younger generation means that we take decisions about what the format of our life together will be, like our worship services. Over the years, our focus on using quite a high percentage of children-friendly songs, for instance, is guided by the idea that we need to be an intergenerational community and that we need to have ways that those of us who are older can pass on our faith to those who are younger. It's why we have Bright Sparks children's groups. It's why we have youth groups. It gets me very cross when we seem to struggle, and not just in this church, but churches generally struggle to find people who will take these groups. It's so vital. It's at the heart of what we are. And it's not just someone else's responsibility. It's my responsibility and your responsibility. And we'll find ways of being involved which builds up this sense of community and this sense of identity. We need to make sure that every single individual is involved. That's the first thing. So I ask myself, what's my part of this community? It doesn't matter whether it seems a big part or a small part. Every part is important. I'm not just going to be a passenger. I don't just hop on the bus and off again. But I'm at the heart of what's going on because this is God's community and we are God's people and we've got a job to do. Everyone needs to be involved. Here's the second thing. We need to create really authentic community together. I actually put down here, cherish one another. Cherish one another. I touched on it last week. How hard is it to cherish one another in any local church? I know how hard it is. I met with some of my colleagues from Faversham again this week. We frequently do that, and I tell you that we do that. We pray together. We talk together. We try to support one another. And one of the saddest things we do is try to keep tabs on those who hop around from church to church. We do that. Partly it hurts when we do that because none of us like that very much. It always hurts. There's always rejection and human things involved that we have to deal with. But mostly we do it pastorally concerned for individuals because we don't want to lose people between the cracks. And it's hard sometimes just to do that. That's a very sobering cartoon, isn't it? Listen to me. I understand that it's necessary sometimes. We need to find a community of God's people where we belong and where we can commit wholeheartedly to. And we're not judgmental when we meet together and we sort of try and keep tabs on folks. We're not being judgmental. We're not being prying. All we're doing is simply wanting to care for people. And our deepest desire is that everyone finds somewhere, and it has to, in my view, be locally, where they belong and where they can really contribute. But, you know, and sometimes those things are necessary, but often the reasons are actually because we've fallen out with someone or we can't get along with this or we can't get along with that. Let's get a bit grown up about it, shall we? You know, if I don't cheese you off in this church now, I will do at some point. If somebody doesn't, someone will be rude to you or say something inappropriate or something they shouldn't have said. We are human beings. It's going to happen and that will happen. And when that happens, we have a decision to walk or not walk. And I'll tell you, it's the church's long term where people don't keep on walking, where people actually learn it's going to be hard work doing this, but God's called us to do it. And that's what it means to love one another. That's what it means to cherish one another. That will start to make a difference. If you're in a church where you can see that generations are passing on God's love, you're in a good place because that's what God really, really wants us to see. And that doesn't happen in our mobile culture when people are always on the move. It may take some of us to actually deliberately say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying. I'd rather It might even mean that some people who, with a chance to move away out of Faversham to somewhere else, or maybe God will call you to join a church plant on a housing estate and be together with a small group of Christian people there. Go, if God calls you to do it, go with our blessing and we'll pray for you and support you, and that'd be fantastic. But Faversham's the kind of place that people often go from. And we need to pray that God will bring people into Faversham who will love Faversham, who won't go out of Faversham to worship somewhere else, but will love it and come because there are people here who need to hear God's love and who make decisions not to leave because they believe God is calling them to do that. I don't just mean in our church here, the other churches of Faversham, we're all in that kind of boat together. God's blessing one or two of the local churches, incidentally. I think that's terrific, it's fabulous. We pray that he'll continue to do that. He'll bless us too as we seek to be that kind of community. So we've got to stop that. Creating authentic community won't happen if we're too mobile. It's going to be difficult. It's not without its frustrations because it's made up of sinners. The mark of true biblical community is not the absence of problems, but the presence of a reconciling spirit. We mustn't back away from the fellowship of faith. Another picture which helps me is this one. It's a bit like being porcupines. You probably know this one, don't you? Schopenhauer, the philosopher, sort of did this. He said, a group of porcupines marooned one cold, bitter night in the middle of a large frozen field. There's no way of escape from the biting wind. They could not burrow into the frozen ground. As they huddle together to keep warmth, their sharp quills begin to pinch and hurt. The closer they moved together, the more the pain increased. Some of the animals could not bear the pain. They drew apart to sleep alone. But in the morning, they had frozen to death. You know, if we are to be a community and we are to cherish one another, then the closer we get, the more it's going to hurt. But the more we need it, and the more important it is. But on the upside, we get to be a worshipping community. We get to worship Jesus together. That should somehow kind of outweigh the other. So look, we need to get everyone involved. We need to cherish one another practically. This is how we're going to do it. We also need to encourage one another and celebrate together. Just a few moments on that. I think I've got time to read a passage from Adrian Plass. Towards the end of this book, some of you may have read the book. It's a fictional account of a church. And the pastor of the church and some of the people in one of the groups have met together. And one of them has confessed that he's really struggling. Really, really struggling. That's never an easy thing to do, is it? And they've gathered round. And the pastor is speaking. He says this. He's asked them to gather around a candle, actually. They're sitting around a candle, holding hands. I am very proud, said Edwin softly, to own and share the good and the bad, the sense and the silliness in you, Leonard. He's the one with the problems. My dear brother, I want you to know that your fights and victories are my fights and victories. Your failures are my failures. I hope that you can share the good and the bad in me as well. Much more bad than you think, I'm afraid. But I do believe in God, this week anyway. So I tell you what, since we are brothers and parts of the same body, I'll hold your unbelief and you can hold my faith. That'll confuse God so much that he'll put up with both of us. I think that's the kind of confusion he likes. Jesus so wanted us to love each other. Tell me, Leonard, do you believe in the hands that are touching yours at this moment? Yes, said Leonard, they're real people. That's right. And these real people are parts of Jesus. So when you hold their hands, you're actually holding the hands of God. Whatever one of us lacks, all of us lack. Whatever one of us owns, all of us share. Leonard looked slowly from Gloria on his left to Anne on his right and smiled his first watery little smile of the evening. Edwin glanced around the group. "You know," he said, "I feel more lucky than I can say to be serving as an elder. When I look at this group here, I realize how rich I am. Stephanie has shared that little piece of truth with us more than once, it's true, but what a great truth. Leonard, lovable and quite unique. Dear Anne, so warm and wise. Gloria, full of compassion and need. Gerald, who has brightened my day on many occasions and is now being called by God to a very specific task. Richard and Doreen, troubled at present but loyal friends in the past, anxious to serve God, too anxious sometimes, perhaps. And Adrian, who undervalues all his strengths and has made the world a gift of his weakness. I don't want this to sound too soppy, but it's such a pleasure to know that all those qualities are mine as well as yours. And as for the more negative things, well, we all share those as well. And because of that, we do need to take turns being Jesus for each other. Don't you think? We sat quietly looking at the flame for quite a long time after that. A community of faith. A people who will be Jesus for one another. Wow. I want to belong to that. Do you know, we've actually run out of time again. But this is important stuff, it seems to me. We're chosen for mission, and that mission can only be completed when we're the kind of community that God wants us to be. So let me say two further things. I'm going to skip the next slide. These are redwood trees, the largest living things on earth, tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high, more than 2,500 years old. And the tendency for someone who's unscientific and unnatural as me, very unnatural, is to think that therefore there must be some tremendous root system under that, holding those things up. But it isn't the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. But what they do is this, the roots intertwine and knot with one another and lock. And when the storms come and the winds blow, the redwoods, they stand up strong. Because the root systems support and sustain each other. They need one another. And so do we. Can we be that for one another? For our children? For our grandchildren? Here's the other thing. The next slide. Another little picture. I have to say, I love the fact that they change the guard at Buckingham Palace most days. I think it's every day or every other day, isn't it? I love it. You know, it's a bit ceremonial, it's a bit British, but it's a good tradition, but it's a ritual, which is redolent with meaning if you understand what's behind these things. I like the fact that on the Queen's birthday and at various other times, they troop the colour. I don't do that every day. But that's a bit more elaborate. It takes a bit more doing, doesn't it? And that's fantastic. I love the fact that very occasionally we have a royal wedding or an event which brings our nation together. I know not everyone loves it, but by and large, it does us good to have that common thing to celebrate. Any community needs those points to relate to. And that's why, as I said last week, in our covenant relationship together as the people of God, we meet with regularity to worship. That we celebrate communion regularly because it anchors us. It provides us with a focus and brings us back to what's really important. That we have rituals and traditions. That we become members together because we are members of the same body. We are the arms and legs and everything else of the body of Jesus Christ. They are the members. That's why we have a membership. These things are not just trivial. They are not just administrative. They are important because they're what God is calling us to do and to be together. When we get it right, we don't always get it right. I find that quite exciting. I find that very exciting. And I invite all of us, those of you who are here, those who may be listening to this online, if you belong to our community here at Faversham, I just want to encourage everyone who's got anything to do with us to listen to this. The encouragement and the call here is be a part of that. Renew your commitment to that. If you're not yet a follower of Christ baptized into him, then get yourself baptized very quickly. If you're not a member with us here, commit yourself to being a member of Faversham Baptist Church. We'll be able to do that in our AGM and other times coming soon. The focus will be on what God has called us to do and be as we celebrate and encourage one another. Meet with regularity with God's people to worship, to pray, to celebrate communion. These things are not unimportant. They are of vital importance if we are to be the community of faith that God intends for us here at Faversham Baptist Church. I am so proud to be a part of this church. I pray that God continues to call me to be a part of this church. But I also pray that we will not lose sight that He's doing that so that we can reach out and bless other people as we start to see Him move and work through His Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just a bunch of ordinary people here who get it wrong so often, individually and together. And yet we know that we've been called to something great. And we're glad to be a part of it. And we want to encourage everyone around us. Lord, as we look around, we'll find people who are going great places with You, and far better than we are. And we'll also probably see people who are struggling far more than we are. But we all know we've both been in those places. Times when everything's been going fine and other times when it's all fallen apart. Thank You that none of us can survive on our own. We need one another. We share in the celebration and the victories. We share in the sorrows and the weaknesses because they're us. Help us to renew the life of this community of Your people here for the sake of the Faversham that You know and love. Hear our prayers as we do this together in the name of Jesus. Amen.